brief word of prayer and we'll hear the word together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask now for the gracious help of thy Holy Spirit, Lord, as we turn again to the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, and seek to open up a portion of it. We do thank thee, Father, this morning for the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon upon the Mount, and we pray and help us to hear these things and to understand them and to seek to apply them, Lord, to our lives. Lord, help us, Lord, we pray, give us understanding that we might live. Grant to us spiritual illumination, otherwise we won't understand and grasp these things with our minds. They won't be applied to the heart and to our wills. Do enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that we might understand the Scriptures. Have mercy upon us, Lord, we pray, and be with us now. For we ask it in his name, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's message or this morning's sermon is Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 to 21. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 to 21. Just a part of our Lord's Sermon upon the Mount. And also you'll find one of these verses, the last verse in the third gospel, in the gospel according to Luke chapter 12, and verse 34. But we'll look at his teaching here in this gospel, in the first gospel of the four. So he spoke or he taught his disciples and the multitudes on this occasion on the mount as follows, this portion of his sermon. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But here's the contrast. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And here's the great reason. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, dear friends, last Lord's Day morning, we were carrying on looking together at the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, which really is our current series at the moment on a Sunday morning. And we were looking at chapter 5, the fifth chapter of that epistle, and the first 21 verses, quite a long passage. And we saw there that the Apostle wrote to the Ephesian church, or to the Ephesians, about their walk. And we understand that by their lives, or the scripture sometimes puts it in terms of their conversations, our conversations, but that's what it means really. He was dealing with their lives, the way in which they lived out their lives as Christians, as believers. And he taught them about what they were to walk in and how they were to walk in those ways. If you remember, if you were here last Sunday morning, but first of all at the first seven verses of that chapter, and we saw that they were to walk or to live in love. They were to love God, and they were to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. They were to love their enemies and seek to love their neighbours as themselves. Secondly, they were to walk in light and in holiness, because now they were no longer children of darkness. Now they were light in the Lord, and they were to walk as children of light, children of the day. They were to live uprightly and honestly and holily before the Lord. And that was verses 8 to 14. And thirdly and finally, we saw that they were to walk in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge, verses 15 to 21. They were to walk wisely, and they were to walk circumspectly through this world, because it's not easy. It's quite difficult to live the Christian life in a way which is pleasing to God, acceptable to him. It is a narrow way which leads to everlasting life. And we concluded by the following challenges. We asked ourselves whether we were walking in love. We're walking in love at this time as a church and as God's people. Whether we're walking in the light, whether we're walking holily. And thirdly, whether we were seeking to walk in wisdom and asking God for that wisdom that comes from above to enable us to live out the Christian lives, to live out the Christian life in a way which is glorifying and honouring to him. So that's what we were looking at last Sunday morning. But we're not going to carry on in Ephesians. God willing, I've got two more messages, two more sermons to go in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And God willing, we'll look at them after next Sunday. Tom Hill is with us next Sunday. And we'll carry on in that epistle to the end, just before a holiday. What I want us to do this morning is to look at these few verses in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 to 21. As I say, makes up just a part, a short part, of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ's Sermon upon the Mount, which we read from the beginning of chapter 5 and all the way to the end of chapter 7. It's a great message, it's an inspired message, a very great sermon indeed. We can't look at all of it this morning, but I would like, I trust the Lord has led me to do so, to prepare upon it, to look at these verses here in this sixth chapter. And as I said at the beginning of this time, you'll find the last verse of our text also in chapter 12 and verse 34. So let's look at these verses this morning. Let's look at what our Lord was teaching his disciples and the multitudes about upon this occasion, and let's seek to try and understand these things and apply them to ourselves. Well, that is the question. What was it that he was teaching them upon this occasion? What was he teaching them on the mount? Here, the mount, or the Sermon on the Mount, in these verses, teaching his disciples, and the apostles, and the multitudes that were following him at this time, followed him up this mountain. And when he was ready, he turned to them, and he opened his mouth, and began to teach them with authority, as we read, as we read earlier on in the passage. He didn't teach them like the scribes, in an uncertain way. He taught them with authority, and taught them with power, because the Spirit of God had been given to him without measure. So what is he teaching them here about? Well, first of all, there is, if you like, a prohibition, isn't there? Very often the scriptures tell us, as God's people and as part of his church, things that we should not do, that we must not do. And the Lord starts there. He starts with a prohibition. He tells them here what they were not to do as his disciples and as his apostles and the others who were his true disciples. He says, now that you're following me, now that you believed in me, there are certain things that you're not to do any longer. And indeed, it could be widened out to anybody. It is the wisdom of God that we have here and that he is teaching as the Son of God. So that's verse 19, his prohibition. And then in verse 20, we read there about his exhortation to them. He doesn't leave it on a negative point, if you like. He comes into the positive, his positive teaching, and he gives them a very strong and clear exhortation, how they were to live their lives, what they were to do as his people and as the children of their Father who was in heaven. And then finally, in verse 20-21, he gives a reason to back these things up. There are reasons, actually, within those first points, why they were to do the things that they were to do and not to do the things they weren't to do. But he gives this very powerful reason or explanation at the end in verse 21, why they were not to do the things that he had told them in this part of his Sermon upon the Mount. And that, what he's using there in verse 21, is a proverbial expression of the day, but he's using it for his own teaching here. So those are our three points this morning, the three main points that I want us to look at one by one. And God willing, we trust that the Lord will speak to us through them, help us to understand them, and help us to apply them to our Christian lives if we are his people. So first of all, let's look at verse 19 here, where our Lord teaches them a prohibition, something that they're not permitted to do, something that they're not allowed to do as his people, as his disciples, as his followers. And he puts it like this, that they were not to lay up or to store up or to treasure up, if you like, for themselves, treasures upon this earth or treasures in this world. Now, what is it that our Lord Jesus Christ meant by these words here? Well, looking at one of the commentators, he gives two possible explanations or meanings. The first is this. When our Lord said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures in this earth, treasures in this world, it means here either, don't lay up for yourselves the more excellent or valuable riches, treasures or wealth that are of an earthly or worldly kind or nature. Or otherwise it may mean, don't lay up for yourselves the places or the things in which these treasures are laid up, either privately or publicly. That's what one of the old commentators says upon these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Either the things themselves, or those things in which they're going to be treasured up in. Now, my dear friends, we mustn't misunderstand the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here, must we? We must understand that we ought to provide for ourselves. We should not reduce ourselves to penury and absolute poverty and wonder where the next meal is coming from, how we're going to clothe ourselves and so on. He's not referring to that too. We need to provide for ourselves and we need to provide for our families as well. And we need to provide also for those who are in need. And also, it is the teaching of the New Testament. We sometimes need to, if we can, if we're able to lay up in store, not only for ourselves and for our families and for others, but also perhaps for our children, for the future. There's nothing wrong in that. And lay up for ourselves in the future. There's nothing wrong with a pension, to have your pension pot for the future. It is wise to prepare and to plan. But surely what our Lord Jesus Christ is getting at here is this. We mustn't be covetous. We mustn't be greedy. We mustn't lay up too much. We mustn't have an excess of things, and an excess which is not being used for the glory of God and for the good of others. For anything that we have, whether it be money or whether it be possessions, which is just lying there, absolutely useless, and perhaps is not going to do us any good or anybody else any good. What you've got to watch is having your heart set upon these things and having the success and it being totally and utterly useless. Now, let me quote a commentator to you. He said this, Christ here, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, here dissuades, he's persuading against covetousness and worldly mindedness, an anxious care and concern to hoard, this is it, it's hoarding. This is one of the sins of our age, isn't it? Hoarding money unnecessarily to an excess. Hoarding things. You know, in places. Hoarding up plenty of worldly things for themselves. For time to come. Making no use of them at present for the good of others. And this our Lord does from the nature of the things themselves. The places where they're laid up. The difficulty of keeping them. And their liability to be corrupted or lost. So please, we mustn't misunderstand the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's right and good. Provide for ourselves, families, others, ourselves for the future to a degree, and for our children, God willing, after us. But beware of hoarding things up, having more and more things to put them in. Surely the classic example and illustration of this is the illustration that our Lord Jesus Christ gave, the parable that he gave concerning the foolish farmer. God blessed that man. He blessed him with a big farm and with many fields, and he blessed him with a great harvest. He had much grain. He had much of this world's goods. But what did he do? Instead of using it wisely, both then and in the future, he just stored it up in one barn after another. And there it was, lying there. What was going to happen to it in the end? Well, it was just going to perish, wasn't it? It was going to be eaten by rats and by vermin, or it was going to be destroyed by one disease or another. It was foolishness. And the other reason was this. He couldn't have it forever. He was a mortal man, and he was going to die. And God came to him and said, this day your soul shall be required of thee. And who shall those things be which you've laid up in store? Possibly he never had a family. He was just very much a miser, a bit of a Scrooge kind of character. So, my dear friends, this is what our Lord said to his disciples, what they were not to do. Can I ask you, my dear friend, do you lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth? But unnecessarily so, too much. And it's really going to waste. It is useless, both now and for the future. God has given you things. God has no doubt given you resources. Make sure that you use them for his glory, honour and praise. Well, why were they not to do this? Well, he gives them some reasons here before the big reason, the kind of the big punch right at the end. And he brings his reason by talking here about the earth itself. Notice. He speaks about the earth to them. He speaks about this world to them. And he tells them about those things that corrupt and mar and spoil in this world, that make such kind of hoarding up all of these things an absolute waste of time. They might as well use it now, or might as well look after it and use it properly in the future. Otherwise, what's going to happen to it? It's going to be wasted, sinfully wasted. Just think of all the waste that is in our world and in our country today. It is such a terrible shame that all these things have been given, but they're all being, a lot of them are being wasted, the things that we have, the things that our country has. Well, this has more to do, I suppose, with their days than our day, because we have ways of kind of looking after things, but it's still relevant, isn't it? What does he say about what corrupts upon this world and in this world, where he says moths do? And he's referring here to what moths can do to garments. Garments, formerly a considerable part of the treasures of great men, were liable to be eaten by moths. Because they weren't satisfied just with the clothes they had, or perhaps with another set of clothing. They were kind of having lots and lots of different items of clothing. And they were storing them up. They were greedy. They were coveting them, one after another, in their cupboards or whatever. And they were going to waste. It was an unnecessary layout of their money. Job puts it like this. Job chapter 27 verse 16. Though he heap up silver as the dust, and prepare raiment as common as the clay. That's what the worldly person does. Has lots and lots and lots of clothes. But that's what you and I shouldn't be like this. Having food and raiment to be with, there with content. To have enough. To have sufficient. To have clothes for today. And perhaps a spare as well. A few spares. But not too much, my dear friends. Not cupboards and cupboards of clothes. And shoes, loads of shoes. Like Imelda Marcus, was it the president's wife of a foreign country? She had hundreds of pairs of shoes. But she couldn't wear them all at once, could she? It was just greed, wasn't it? She shouldn't have lived like that. And certainly we shouldn't, my dear friends. Don't let all these things, because we still live in a day where moths corrupt. We can look after our clothes and things like that, but at the end of the day, our lives are short, and these things are only going to last for so long. We can't take them with us. So it said, moths corrupt in this world, and corrupt garments and clothing and so on, so we shouldn't have too much of those things. And then he speaks about rust here. He's not thinking here about the rust of metals. Don't forget those that are in front of them. Yes, he'd have had some wealthy people there with much clothing. But he also had farmers there as well. And he's thinking here not of the rust of metals, but the rust here that affects crops and grain. Grain was liable to be consumed by vermin, by rats and mice. Or corrupted by blasting or mildew, by the diseases that affect it. So he's saying, what's the point? Not only what's the point of having too many clothes? Or too many things to put on your feet. But what's the point of having too much grain in your barns? It's just sitting there and not being eaten, not being used, not being traded. But it's just sitting there idle, due to be eaten by rats, due to be corrupted by disease. So they had to watch that. And then he speaks about this world, about who breaks through and steals upon it. Well, he said thieves do. Thieves break through and steal. In other words, he not only speaks about garments, about clothing and about materials. He not only speaks about grain and the things that they earned, their wages, if you like, or their harvest. But also he spoke about their gold, he spoke about their money. Gold was liable to be stolen by thieves. And all these things were only uncertain and undependable then. All of these things, my dear friend, are uncertain and undependable now. Our clothes, they're going to fade. Our clothes are going to wear out. Perhaps moths might eat our clothes if we don't look after them. The things that we glean, the things that we gain from day to day from our work, well, these things are uncertain. Certainly, money today is uncertain. We used to think we could put money into the bank and it'd be safe. But money can be stolen, can't it, from internet accounts and so on. All these things are uncertain. We're not to put our trust in these things. So therefore, these are three sorts of earthly treasures pointed at by our Lord Jesus Christ that are undependable, they are unsafe, and not to be laid up to excess, and they are certainly, from their hearts, were not to be trusted in. You see what he's saying. You see the thrust of this. What they were not to do was prohibited to them, and also what is prohibited to you and me. Perhaps we might think of what we have. Perhaps we might think of our possessions. Think of what we're never going to use. Perhaps we might use them for the good of others. You might have lots of books at home. Perhaps you're never going to read them. Perhaps they might do somebody else good. They might benefit from reading them. You might have things you might be able to sell, and you might be able to do a missionary society good, or a Christian who is in need. These are the things we need to think about. Not self, selfish things, but thinking of others as the people of God, seeking to glorify him and love our neighbour as ourselves. So that's the thing that was prohibited. Secondly, here in verse 20, he then says the thing that is permitted, the thing that's allowed. The exhortation here then is this. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures in this earth, treasures in this world. But what you can do is this. And this is far better. Because these things will be eternal. These things can never be damaged. These things will always be there. These things will be looked after. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he means here either, perhaps. Be concerned for not the things of this world, but the things of the next world, not the seen things, but unseen things, the invisible things, not temporal things, but the eternal things. Be concerned for, seek after heavenly treasure, the glory, joys, riches of heaven, which infinitely excel everything that is valuable on earth, and which can never be corrupted or taken away. Oh, my dear friend, do you have these treasures? Not only money in the bank, clothes on your back, shirt on your back, and these other things. Food on your table, these earthly things. But yet you know of these eternal, unseen, invisible, spiritual things. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the pearl of great price. Is he your saviour? Do you have righteousness through him because you've repented of your sins and you believed in him? Do you know the forgiveness of sins? Do you know peace with God? And do you know this eternal inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? Do you know where you're going, this blessed hope, this sure hope that Christians have? This place at God's table forever in the future. These are the things you want to seek after and know that you have and know that you're one day going to look forward to. These are the true riches which will never be taken away from you. Once God gives you heaven, as it were, gives you eternal life, it is something which he will never take back again. It's yours forever. Never be corrupted. Never be removed. It's yours forever. But he might otherwise mean here, rather lay up or put your earthly treasures, especially those things that are in excess, that you don't need, that you're never going to need, your family are never going to need. Put those earthly treasures into the hands of God in heaven by liberally communicating or giving to the poor. Yes, there are still poor people in our country, if we look out for them. And there are certainly poor people throughout the world. Amen. If you have enough and more than enough, think about such people. Listen to what our Lord taught in Luke chapter 12 and verse 33. Sell that ye have. And I'm sure, my dear friends, sometimes, as in those days, God sometimes calls people to give up everything. Think of someone like Barnabas. Barnabas was quite a rich man, wasn't he? He was a wealthy landowner, and God particularly called him to sell everything that he had and give to the poor and live by faith. Sure, that's not for everybody, but sometimes perhaps that call does come to us. But it could mean especially those things that we have known. If sell that you have, give alms, provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, become not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19, laying up in store for themselves, for yourselves, a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. These things that we do don't earn our salvation, but the things that we do as Christians can be earning for us a greater reward in heaven. Otherwise, why do them? It's an incentive, isn't it? A greater reward because of the works that we do of faith and love for God during our lives. That's the motivation to do these good things. So have you laid up for yourselves treasure in heaven? Are you a Christian? You know you're going there, Christ is there, your pearl of greatest price. But are you doing these things and earning for yourself a greater reward? I remember Myra's father saying, or Myra asking her father, why is it? Why is it that you decided to be a missionary in Colombia? Why is it you were prepared to go through all this hardship, all the heat and the difficulty, the humidity, all the dirt, the dangerous people, all the noise, all of these things? Why are you prepared to go there? Why are you prepared to do these things and to look after the Indians and to give them care and medicines and so on? We said the reason is this: as I do these things, laying up for myself more and more treasure in heaven. He's doing it for God's glory and for their good. These things providing us with a greater reward in heaven. And the motive that Jesus says is, when you think about heaven, it's not like this earth. Moths don't corrupt in heaven. There are no moths in heaven, no corruption in heaven. No physical garments in heaven to corrupt. Rust does not corrupt there. There's no disease or anything like that in glory to upset these things or to spoil or to mar them. And there are no thieves there that will break through and steal and take these things away from us. So our treasures there are safe. Our treasures are safer in heaven than in our own hands, and will turn to better account or more to our own advantage, both in this life and in that which is to come. They're safe with the Lord, aren't they? And they're there eternal for us. Well, third and finally, before we finish, verse 21. What our Lord didn't want them to do, what he did want them to do, the exhortation. But here's the punch at the end here, if you like. His explanation or his reason for this. Verse 21, it's simply this. Do this because where your treasure is, it'll tell a lot about you. What kind of person you are. Whether you're one of my people or not. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a proverbial expression. And it means this. If your treasure, what you set your heart upon, is on this earth, or lies in earthly things, worldly things, your hearts will be in it or set upon these things. And so your souls will be in danger of being lost. This is all descriptive of somebody who's not a believer, and somebody's going to a lost eternity, which loss will be an irreparable one, though you should gain the whole world. What should it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You will. If your heart is in this world alone and your treasure is in it, you're in danger of losing your soul and going to eternal damnation unless you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour. And if your treasure is put into the hands of God by faith, you see, your hearts will be settled on or with him. Your desires will be after heavenly things. Your affections will be set on things above, not on things on the earth only. Your conversation will be in heaven whilst you're on earth, and that will be the place or seat of your happiness to all eternity. The great question for you and me this morning then is this: Truly, my friends, where is your treasure? Where's your true treasure? Where's the treasure of your heart? And thus, where is your heart? Is it in this world? Or is it in the world to come? Do you have faith to know that that treasure is there? Well, my dear friends, that's something then on these verses of our Lord Jesus Christ in his Sermon upon the Mount. We've seen his prohibition here in verse 19, his exhortation, and then his reason for them to do these things and be obedient to his divine and inspired teaching. You and I need to be careful, don't we? Do you not do what he taught them on this mount not to do for the same reason? If that's the case, you need to beware of sin, of commission, doing things you ought not to be doing. But do you do what he taught them to do on it, again, for the same reason of verse 21? If you do, be careful, because then you may be guilty of sins of omission, not doing things that you ought to do, that he wants you to do. Let's not be guilty of these sins, either of commission or omission. Let's be obedient to him. Apply these things to our Christian lives. Live to God's glory and do good while we can. Because as he said, the night comes when no man can do these good things. Amen.